Please turn with me in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 24. I'm going to read just two verses, verses 13 and 14. Proverbs chapter 24, verses 13 and 14. My son, eat honey, for it is good. Yes, the honey from the comb is sweet to your taste. Know that wisdom is thus for your soul. If you find it, there will be a future, and your hope will not be cut off. Please join me once more as we cry to God for his blessing. Oh, our Father, how we thank you that your ear is open to our cry, that you have made so many promises to us, your believing people. When we call out to you and we say that we hunger for your word, we thirst for your grace, we look to you, Lord Jesus, to be our intercessory high priest. Plead for us, Lord Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit, as we have sung, and give to us what we so desperately need. We need your Holy Spirit grace to illuminate our minds and to fix upon our attention all of these glorious truths that are in your word. We confess once more, we cannot do without you. I cannot do without you. So would you please come, as you have promised, and honor your word and glorify Jesus Christ and work mightily grace in every heart. We ask through Jesus' name, amen. The text that we are considering this evening was suggested to my mind by a comment of one of our women in our general fellowship after one of our services several weeks ago. I'm pretty confident that she is unaware that her comment reminded me of this text. I imagine that if you went around and interviewed the ladies in our congregation and said, did you say something to Mr. Dewana about this text? I'm sure she doesn't know. But such are God's ways with us that he will sometimes, and I would even say often, use our offhand comments to bless us in ways that we have not expected. So her comment reminded me of this very text. My son, eat honey, for it is good, etc. And so we are going to consider God's sweet wisdom. God's sweet wisdom in Proverbs 24, 13, and 14. And what I'm going to do, I have 4 points, not three, but 4 points this evening. And the first point will be an introduction to Solomon's Proverbs. Pretty brief, but still, I think, fairly necessary, at least for some of us, perhaps some more than others, an introduction to Solomon's Proverbs. Number two, a reasonable, obvious instruction, which is, of course, verse 13. And then the useful comparison, honey and wisdom. And finally, some valuable applications. So first of all, an introduction to Solomon's Proverbs. Some of you have read the book of Proverbs for many, many years. You're familiar with Solomon's Proverbs, and perhaps even subconsciously, you understand some of the ways that the Proverbs work. But there are people who are here tonight who are newer among us, perhaps newer to the Bible, and they don't understand how the Proverbs work and how we can best understand them. And so that's one of the reasons why I want to give a brief introduction to Solomon's Proverbs. Solomon's Proverbs were written to communicate wisdom. And if you turn back, we'll be back in chapter 24 in a minute, but go back to the very first chapter with me and follow as I read the first seven verses. Because this is what how Solomon tells us what his proverbs are designed to do. And he says this, the proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the naive, to the youth, knowledge and discretion, a wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. To understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. The structure of these poetic proverbs, unlike our English poetry, convey parallel truths or ideas. That's how the proverbs mostly work. Unlike our English poetry has many different forms and purposes. I took a look at this subject once again as I was preparing, and I was bowled over by the number of different purposes and styles of English poetry. Some of our poetry is written to entertain us. That's perfectly legitimate and valuable. Some is written to teach our young children various things, such as the order of the months of the year and the number of days in every month. Some poetry is simply written to teach how to understand and write poetry. So you learn these little nursery rhymes, and they were, as it were, an introduction to the field of poetry. Like, Mary had a little lamb. Its fleece was white as snow, and everywhere that Mary went, the lamb was sure to go. And there are a bunch of those little nursery rhymes, which are the child's introduction to the field of poetry. But the best poetry in all the earth is the poetry which is conveyed to bring worship to God and truth to God's people. What we have sung today, the songs we have sung today, the presence of God, they are the best poetry on the earth. They're the best. We sing praise to our Redeemer Jesus, praise to Him who set us free from sin's bondage. And now my memory fails me. But you get the point. The hymns that we sing, they have meter and they have structure and they use rhyme for the most part. Couldn't think of one that doesn't. But this is the best poetry in all the earth. And it's employed for the best purpose. You see how Paul refers to this in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16 when he talks about the way, I think somebody quoted this today, Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 16, where Paul exhorts the Colossian Christians and therefore us. It's, 3:16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So we sing to one another. We sing truth to one another. And we sing to the praise and glory of God. That's what we do every time we gather in this place to worship. So this first heading in this sermon is to explain to you all how Hebrew poetry works. We have English poetry. It's a little bit different than English poetry. English poetry and Hebrew poetry are different. And what my hope is that you'll be able, when we come to Proverbs 24, 13, and 14, you'll have a clearer idea of how Hebrew poetry works. Again, our English poetry is made up of lines with a defined cadence to it, and usually rhyme, usually employs rhyme. Not always, but usually does. In Hebrew poems, Hebrew proverbs and Hebrew poetry, there are usually two or more lines to a proverb. The first line presents a truth. The second line may repeat the truth in different words. Proverbs 1:5, for example, notice it. A wise man will hear and increase in learning, then the same thing in slightly different terms, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. A second type of proverb like this, parallel truths put together, the second line, rather than speaking the same thing, speaks by way of contrast, as in verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Rather than restating that in different words, the next line says, fools despise wisdom and instruction. So there are opposites, and that's how that proverb works. A line of truth, and then its contrasting opposite. Still other proverbs have a one line, and the second line advances the theme of the first line, as in 1:3, chapter 1, verse 3. Solomon says that his proverb is to receive instruction in wise behavior, and then he tells more about it, takes it further. Righteousness, justice, and equity. Now, there are other patterns in the Proverbs of Solomon. Most Proverbs fit this pattern. The only other form I want to point out is that the Proverbs may build more complex teaching by combining several Proverbs together to give more depth to the instruction. Although many of Solomon's Proverbs are just two lines, there are Proverbs that I put it this way, they get stacked together. And sometimes different Proverbs have parallel truths and then contrasting truths and then opposite truths, and they may be joined into the whole same section, providing rich instruction. And Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 to 7 is an example of that. That's a stacked set of Proverbs that are a unit. Also, our Proverbs this evening, Proverbs 24, 13, and 14, are a set of Proverbs that really have one aim: the commendation, the recommendation of God's sweet wisdom. So there you have a brief, limited introduction to Solomon's Proverbs. Second point this evening, we get into the proverb itself, Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 13. We have here a reasonable, obvious instruction. A reasonable, obvious instruction. Notice verse 13 one more time. My son, eat honey, for it is good. Yes, the honey from the comb is sweet to your taste. So Solomon begins this proverb by addressing his son. My son, eat honey, for it is good. Solomon's sons, of course, were princes. You know this. They were princes who would need wisdom to rule the covenant people. Solomon himself was quite aware of this because when he first ascended to the kingship, he's the man whom God said, tell me what you would like. And Solomon said, well, I need wisdom to rule your people. God rewarded him with abundant wisdom. So Solomon knew, my sons, no less than me, need wisdom to rule God's people. So he writes the book of Proverbs to his sons. Of course, it was not only his sons whom Solomon directed his instructions to. In chapter 1, we saw that he addresses his young men, also wise men. Wise men will hear and increase in learning. It was not only his sons, but others as well. Later in Proverbs 1:20, wisdom offers her instruction to the naive, to scoffers and fools. And in the New Testament, in Hebrews chapter 12, the writer takes the Proverbs, in Proverbs 3:11, and tells the believers not to despise the chastening of the Lord. He quotes Hebrews 3 and says, Christians, this is for you. And so there is really no one within the sound of my voice who does not need to apply Solomon's proverb to himself. It's applicable to it all. So Solomon addresses his sons, and by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, addresses us as well. The instruction that Solomon has is to eat honey. Very interesting, is it not? It's somewhat unusual. The Old Testament frequently tells the people of God what not to eat. More often than he tells people what to eat, he tells people what not to eat. Certain unclean foods, etc. In my Bible doctrines class, I actually play a little trick on my students. I ask them to make a list of all the places in the Old Testament where someone is told to eat something. Actually, it's a very limited set. Some of my students were very innovative and had 30 some odd verses of things that people were told to eat. Some of them were not quite what I was looking for, but we had a good number of lists. But you understand that in the Old Testament, this is a bit unusual. Eat honey, Solomon says. Rather than saying, don't eat this and don't eat this, he says, eat honey. And he gives this recommendation of honey. The particular food which the sons of Solomon and us were told to eat was honey. Now, the land of Israel was described to the people who were going there under the guidance of Moses, were told that they were going to a land flowing with milk and honey. And that would be an attractive reason to get to the promised land. It was a place that had plenty of honey. It wouldn't be scarce. You wouldn't have to go far. It was a land that flowed forth honey. Honey, you remember also, was the best part of the appetite of John the Baptist, at least from my opinion. That's the part of John the Baptist's diet that appeals to me. It was honey rather than the locusts, though I'm sure he got plenty of protein from the locusts. This call to eat honey, as I say, is entirely reasonable. Entirely reasonable. Why? Well, Solomon tells us what the benefit is. My son, eat honey because it is good. The honey from the comb is sweet to your taste. And this really tells us something about the goodness of God. Sometimes you get the impression that anything that is pleasant must not be good for us. I think my mother used to try to convince us that castor oil was good for us because it tasted so awful. But here God, through his servant Solomon, is telling, I have a good reason for you to eat honey. It is good and it tastes great. You can't mistake it. Some of the commentators make the point of this. You can't really mistake honey for something else because of its unique and pleasant taste. And so, here is the one thing that you can enjoy, knowing that God recommends it. He recommends it. It's pleasant. Now, there is a qualification about the eating of honey, and that is that you must not eat too much honey. Just a little ways ago, forward in the book of Proverbs, chapter 25 and verse 16, Solomon gives a warning about too much of a good thing. Have you found honey? Eat only what you need, lest you have it in excess and vomit it. And so Solomon is warning his sons, you're going to enjoy it, but be sure you don't eat too much. I am reminded that sometimes not only honey, but other things that people really enjoy can cause vomiting by excess. One of my daughters ate too many pickles at a party, and it made her nauseous. And one of my granddaughters at a restaurant had too much macaroni and cheese and had to be taken away from the table sick. But here it is. Solomon gives us a fair warning about eating honey. And I'll add just one qualification that doesn't appear in the text, and that is this. Honey should not be fed to children under 1 year of age. That's look it up on the internet. It's there. Okay. So there we have, first of all, an introduction to Solomon's Proverbs. Secondly, we have a reasonable, obvious instruction in verse 13. And then, in the third place this evening, the useful comparison. A useful comparison in verse 14. The instruction to eat honey is not given simply because it is sweet. There is a greater truth involved. Solomon explains that more than sweet honey, wisdom is good for the soul. Watch again in 13 and 14. My son, eat honey, for it is good. Yes, the honey from the comb is sweet to your taste. Know that wisdom is thus for your soul. If you find it, there will be a future, a latter end, and your hope will not be cut off. And so the instruction to eat honey is not just about sweetness and appetite, but Solomon is using this in order to recommend God's wisdom for anyone who has an ear to hear. Wisdom is good to the soul, for the soul. Honey is pleasant, satisfying to the appetite. And so wisdom is pleasant to the soul. Solomon had stated this earlier in the book in chapter 2. I'll just read it for you quickly. Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 10. As he speaks to people who are searching for wisdom, he says this, when you find it, for wisdom will enter your heart and knowledge will be pleasant for your soul. God has made us with a thirst for understanding, a thirst for truth, the thirst for wisdom. We may not understand it entirely. We may not even understand its workings in us, but it's true. Honey is good for your appetite. Wisdom is good for your soul. Now, I know that there are certain young people that do not like to appear smart. I've heard that some children don't want to be known as very smart because it makes them unpopular. Other children get jealous. Other children don't want to have them around. But the value of wisdom, true godly wisdom, excels any such disadvantages. The book of Proverbs celebrates the blessings of true godly wisdom. The book has many expressions of the blessings of wisdom, and I can't take time for all of them, but I would urge you to read through the book of Proverbs and take notes about the benefits of wisdom. I'll give you a sample, though. I won't just hold it out and tease you that there's a lot of good about wisdom. Here's in chapter 3. Let's look at chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. Solomon again is speaking to his sons. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. Solomon is making promises about the value of true godly wisdom here. And he tells us you will find favor if you get and receive and pattern your life according to God's wisdom. In verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. The way you think is not wisdom, not natively. It doesn't come to you and like a dream in the night, like to use the language of the prophet, like the first ripe fig that falls into the mouth. No, he says, you trust in the Lord for wisdom. In all your ways, verse 6, acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. Skip down to verse 13. How blessed is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding. For its profit is better than the profit of silver, and its gain than fine gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire compares with her. Now, doesn't that sound good? It's obvious. These are blessings that anyone would covet. You would covet if I offered you an ingot of gold or silver, if I offered you a Krugerrand worth quite a good price for you, you'd say, well, yeah, I'll take it. Here, Solomon is telling us all the benefits that accrue from receiving God's sweet wisdom. Would you be just as happy to live life without those kinds of blessings? I think not. Biblical wisdom, then, is very, very good for you. The wisdom that God has incorporated into his word is very beneficial to you. And that's why Solomon has, as the key verse of Proverbs, these words in chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Maybe it's a very silly question, but I'm going to ask it anyway. Do you want to be a fool? I know some kids would rather not be called smart, but surely you don't want to be called a fool. But that's what Solomon tells us, is the character of the man who despises God's wisdom. But our text does not stop there. It tells us of the ultimate benefit of wisdom. It recommends wisdom to us. It tells us that it is beneficial to us. But what Solomon says now is that there will be a future. Many of your texts will have that in Proverbs 24:14. Surely there will be a future. The word means a latter end, an ultimate end. And the ultimate end is a good end. Beyond the life of blessing, wisdom leads to a blessed final end. Solomon, in the book of Ecclesiastes, has a saying which often draws my attention. The end of a matter is better than the beginning. And June and I used to play backgammon. I said, it's not how you begin the game, it's how you end the game that counts. And that's true in life. How you begin in life, how you begin in fifth grade, 10th grade, college, how you start is not near as important as how you finish. Solomon tells us that if we embrace God's biblical wisdom codified in the scriptures, there will be a latter end, an ultimate final end. It'll be a good end, a blessed end, an end in which there is no disappointment. You won't be hoping for something that never turned out well. There are a lot of uncertainties in our lives. Things that we hope will go well. They seem to start well. But then, lo and behold, some unexpected providence turns things around. Maybe a fall and a broken bone. Maybe it is an unexpected enmity from a powerful person that changes all your circumstances around. What Solomon says is true. We know not what a day may bring forth. I love the words of Thomas Brooks. He said, every day is a great belly day. Every day is, as it were, with child of something, but what it will bring forth, no one knows. It may bring forth, and I'm now paraphrasing, it may bring forth a beautiful child. It may bring forth a tribulation. It may bring forth a challenge. You don't know. But what Solomon tells us is there is something you can be certain about. That if you give yourself to the knowledge of God's sweet wisdom, ultimately, at the final end, you won't be disappointed. You won't be frustrated. You won't be saying, why did I go this way? Why did I follow this path? Because Solomon says, if you find it, if you get God's sweet wisdom, there will be a final, ultimate end in which you will not have any need to be ashamed, no need to be disappointed. Your hope will not be cut off. Of course, it's not true of a life that does not embrace God's wisdom. You'll find that in the book of Proverbs as well. Look at chapter 5 for a moment for an example of this. Solomon warns his son of some of the consequences of not embracing and following God's wisdom. He says in chapter 5, verse 1, my son, give attention to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may observe discretion, that your lips may reserve knowledge. Discretion. How to keep from foolish things with evil consequences. For the lips of an adulteress drip honey. There's that honey again. And this time it's in the lips of an adulteress. And it seems really nice. She seems sweet. She knows just how to speak to you, how to draw you in. The lips of an adulteress drip honey, and smoother than oil is her speech. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lay hold of Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways are unstable. She does not know it. She seems to be very sharp, very worldly wise. But the end of that path is death. So Solomon says, verse 7, now then, my sons, listen to me and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her. Do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your vigor to others and your years to the cruel one. Lest strangers be filled with your strength and your hard-earned goods go to the house of the alien. And look down to verse 20, where Solomon again reasons with his son. Because adultery is so attractive, the unclean woman can be very persuasive. She makes you think, yeah, you're the one. And Solomon reasons with his son. For why should you, my son, be exhilarated with an adulteress and embrace the bosom of a foreigner? Now, listen carefully to Solomon's reasons. For the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he watches all his steps. His own iniquities will capture the wicked, and he will be held with the cords of his sin. He will die for lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly, he will go astray. But if you find wisdom, if you seek God's sweet wisdom, you will know the blessings God promises, and at the end you will not be a disappointed fool. So Solomon tells us, find wisdom. Eat honey. It's good. You'll love it. It'll spike your appetite. It will do you good as long as you don't eat too much. Right? He tells us that. But he tells us, if you find it, so you got to find it. And the question is, where do you look? First of all, you don't suppose that you have it naturally. You don't find wisdom by supposing that I already am a very wise person. That's not the case. You must not think that way. Back in chapter 4, verses 5 to 8. I remember many times reading these verses with my children in family devotions. And I would remind them about these particular verses. Verse 5. Chapter 4, verse 5. Acquire wisdom. Acquire understanding. Do not forget, nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will honor you. And do not forsake her, and she will guard you. Love her, and she will watch over you. The beginning of wisdom. So where's the first step? Where's the spot on the map? Start here. You are here. Where do you start? The beginning of wisdom is acquire wisdom. And in all you're acquiring, get understanding. You mustn't think, I've got it. I was born, I have a high IQ. I did well on my Regents exams. Maybe I'm dating myself because that was back in the late 60s, Regents exams. I don't know what they do now, PSATs. But Solomon says, don't think you've got it. Don't think you've got it in your hip pocket. The way I think about revival, I didn't come up here with revival. I don't have it in my pocket. We need to cry to God for it. The same thing is true of wisdom. You start by realizing, I am devoid of wisdom naturally, natively. I'm an ignorant human being apart from the grace of God. You need to seek it in the way that God instructs you. And please turn. I won't apologize for all the verses because it's so good. Proverbs chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Here again, here's the search for wisdom. My son, if you receive my sayings and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom. Incline your heart to understanding. If you cry for discernment, you know, little babies, they cry when they're hungry or wet, mostly. And that's what you need to be. You need to be like that baby bird that's hungry. I want it. Please give it to me. I won't stop peeping until you give it to me. Cry for discernment. Lift up your voice for understanding. If you seek for her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern what? The fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. And you won't be disappointed. You won't be wasting your time. Because the next thing Solomon says is this, for the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity. That's the search. That's the way you get your wisdom. You search for it at the hands of God. From his word, by his spirit, God gives wisdom. One more thing to remember. Solomon's wisdom was very great, but he didn't have it all. You realize that, don't you? Solomon didn't have it all. Perfect wisdom was never revealed until the Son of God became a man. The Lord Jesus Christ is the fullest fountain of wisdom that is possible for men and women, boys and girls. You may object. I suspect that some of you will. You say, I need more than what Solomon puts here. Well, that's a pretty foolish thing, but maybe you think that way. I need more than that. I need more than the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I need science. I need science. I need psychology. The psychologists really know what's going on inside the soul, so I need psychology. I need the ways of success. I need to read those books about how a man, a woman, a boy, a girl gains success in the world. And that's not in the Bible. Well, that's pretty foolish. That's pretty wrong. The Bible has all of the instructions that a man needs to be right with God and to do God's will and know God's favor so that in the latter end, his hope will not be cut off. And surely, you would not say about the Lord Jesus Christ that I need more than Jesus. There have been people in churches who have thought that Jesus Christ is not enough, that there is something much more. It's altogether wrong. Listen, please, to Colossians chapter 2. I recently was preaching in this text recently at City View. Colossians 2, 1 to 3. Paul says, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself." And here it is, "in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." What Paul is saying to the Christians at Colossae, and what I would say to you, is Christ is indeed everything you need. Everything you need for salvation, for a life pleasing to God, to come to that final latter end where Jesus will be on the throne of heaven, judging all men, women, boys, and girls. And what Jesus says will be it. That will be your destiny. That will be your latter end. There's nothing else missing in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit and Paul are telling us that all that is truly needed for the believer is in Jesus Christ. Well, I have given you a brief introduction to Solomon's Proverbs. Solomon has given us, by the Holy Spirit, a reasonable, obvious instruction and a useful comparison. Now, one or two valuable applications. My first application, it's very simple. Don't be a fool. Don't be a fool. You're not wise by nature. None of us. Not me. Our pastors. They're not wise by nature. Call out to God through Jesus Christ. Whether you are a Christian or a non-Christian, you need to be often crying out to God, "Give me wisdom. Give me your wisdom centered in the person of Jesus Christ." Ask the Lord. Continually cry to God, "Lord, make me humble. Make me humble and wise. Show me my native folly. Don't let me hide my sins from my own eyes." That's the tendency that we have by nature. The fool thinks himself wise. Cry out to God, "Show me my sins." There's a way which is right to a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. Don't be a fool. Trust in God. Look to God. Cry to God for true godly wisdom. But some of you, even despite what I'm saying, I'll tell you this, wisdom is very near to you. Wisdom is very near to some of you. I'd like you to look with me, please, at Romans chapter 10. So thought about those of you who would be listening to me this evening, I thought about this fact that for some of you, wisdom is right there at the end of your fingertips. As a matter of fact, it's closer than that. See how Paul puts it in Romans chapter 10, starting in verse 6. He says, "The righteousness based on faith speaks thus. Do not say in your heart, 'Who will ascend into heaven?' That is to bring Christ down, as if there were no Christ in heaven. Or, 'Who will descend into the abyss?' That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? What does faith say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. You realize, those of you who have grown up in Christian homes, maybe you've gone to a Christian school, maybe you have parents who have taught you the Bible from the earliest dawn of your consciousness, before the first time you could put a spoon in your mouth, you had the gospel brought to you. It's right there. When you open up your hymnal and you sing those songs like, I need thee, precious Jesus, for I am full of sin. My soul is dark and guilty. My heart is dead within. I need the cleansing fountain. Have you ever sung those words? I need the cleansing fountain where I can always flee. The blood of Christ, most precious, the sinner's perfect plea. That's the gospel, and it's in your mouth. It's in your ears. It's in your mind. You've been taught from the earliest years of your life. Now, listen to me. Don't be a fool. Don't be a fool. How tragic will it be if, when Jesus Christ returns, well, or your life expires, you have not come to Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins and for his righteousness to clothe you. Can anything be more obviously foolish? That you know the Bible verses, you know the things your parents have taught you, and you're not taking it. What excuse will you have in the day of judgment? What excuse will you have when God calls you? What's going to happen? Fool. I don't want you to be a fool. I want you to be wise. Take those truths which God has given you from the earliest dawn of your life. Take it. Because if you don't, then you're going to have to say these kinds of things. How I hated instruction, and my heart spurned reproof. I have not listened to the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to their instructions. I was almost, I hope it's almost, but it might be worse. I was almost in utter ruin in the midst of the assembly and the congregation. The people of God gather. I come with them. We sing the hymns. I don't believe. Don't be a fool. There's nothing going to make that up for that except for the grace of God, which you must receive by faith in Jesus Christ. That's what you need. Any moment could be your last. I remember listening to Pastor Blaze on tape one time, and he had a pretty ordinary sermon. And he said, so you will say, now I will go home and do this and so. He said, who told you that you will get home? Who told you? What guarantee do you have? You need to be right with God now. You need to believe now. And so you ought to plead for the wise grace of repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, my friend, eat honey. The honey of the gospel in Jesus Christ. And then you'll know my latter end will be good. And my hope, since it is in Jesus, will not be cut off. And you can take those words that God spoke to Moses. He said, you will go down in peace. May God grant to every one of you that you will know God's sweet wisdom and that it will guard your soul unto eternal life. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we bow before you. And we thank you that you have not hidden your truth in obscure words, but you have made it as clear and bright as the sun shining at noonday. And we do plead with you, our God, that you would speak to every heart, speak to those of us who are your believing people. Help us to see our folly. Help us to see our many deficiencies, and help us to lean upon the Lord Jesus Christ, to lay our sins on Jesus and our wants on Jesus, and to trust entirely in him. Help us to serve you with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And please, our God, open the hearts of every unconverted person here. Old man, old woman, young man, young woman, boy, girl, child. Oh, our God, open the hearts. Open the hearts of those who need you to receive the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Thank you again for your love in giving us such wonderful truths as we have found in the Bible this day. Receive our thanks and answer our prayers. In Jesus' name, amen.